As you know, we are hoping, Lord willing, to elect two men to the eldership in this congregation, and the date has been set for the 6th of December. On that date, we hope to ask two men to accept this office and the responsibilities that come with it. It would, of course, be perfectly understandable if the children, when they hear about elders, assumed that these were the old men in the church, that they were the oldest men we have. That's how they think of elders. The elder brother, he's the older one in the family. So they may well think like that. But I want them to know that that's not really the case. A man does not need to be really old before he becomes an elder. In fact, the Bible uses several different words for an elder. It uses a word that it may sound strange. It's called a presbyter. He's also called an overseer. He's also called a shepherd. So those are the names that describe what the elder is. So we're looking this morning at this subject and at this hope which we have to ask men to serve in this way. Doing that is not a light thing. We aren't simply asking them to take on an honorary title. We're not going to give them a status which will raise their standing in the community or be something they can add to their CV. We are asking them to serve the Lord Jesus, specifically by serving his people. We're asking them to take on the responsibility of leadership. And that is no light thing. We want to know the leading of the Lord as we come to this. And so this morning I want to look at the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've looked at these before as a congregation, but I think it's good at this point, as we consider the matter of the elder, to look again at these familiar verses. Paul is addressing here the church, and he's addressing men in the church. And interestingly, he says that those who become elders will be men who aspire to be elders. Look how he begins. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he wants to be an overseer. He has a desire to do so. And perhaps we find that a bit puzzling. We may even think it sounds a little presumptuous. Should a man aspire to be an elder? Would it not be better if he sat quietly in the background and only began to think about the eldership when he was asked, or if he was asked? He sets his heart on this. That's how Paul speaks of it. And whenever we set our heart on something, it means that we really, really want it. And sometimes we think we couldn't be happy without it. It will help us, I think, if we concentrate on what Paul goes on to say. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The man who aspires to be an elder, says Paul, is actually not looking for a title. He's not looking for a status. He's willing to undertake a task. His desire is to work. His desire is to help the people of God and to give himself to serving the church of Christ. He's aspiring to something, in other words, which will be time-consuming, which will bring a burden of leadership, which will take him often into the heat of spiritual battle, which will certainly call from him the discipline of prayer. So what does it mean for a man to set his heart on being an elder? We want to look at some of the characteristics that we find in this passage this morning. First of all, he recognizes the nature of the office. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. He recognizes the nature of the office. This is a good work. Now, there are lots of things which, although they're not wrong in themselves, we might wonder about their usefulness. Lots of different jobs that people do. But we can have no doubt about the eldership. Paul says this is a noble, a good work. And the man who's willing to be an elder will see it in that light. He will be convinced that this is a good and necessary work. This is God's will for his church. That stress, do you remember when Paul wrote his letter to Titus? He had left Titus on the island of Crete, and he'd left him there, as he said, to straighten out what was left unfinished. Now, a lot of good work had been done on Crete. It had been a marvelous work of people being saved, of the church growing numerically, of people coming to faith and trust in the Lord, and lots of good things had been done. The church was growing numerically in this picturesque, beautiful Mediterranean island. But Paul says to Titus, something is missing, and you will have to deal with it. There's a part of the work that has been left unfinished. We don't like seeing things unfinished. I used to drive often from Ballyclare to Larne. And on the left-hand side, on a nice raised site, someone was building a bungalow. But at some point, for some reason, they stopped. And so, week after week, I noticed the blocks, the roof, the windows were there, but it had never been plastered, never finished off. It was a very unappealing sight. Something was wrong. It hadn't been finished. So what is it in Crete that hasn't been finished that Titus will have to deal with? Well, Paul goes on to explain to him the kind of straightening out that's needed. He says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This is God's will for his church in Crete as in everywhere else. The church is meant to be like this. If the work is to go forward, Titus, you must straighten out things and appoint elders. So the man willing to be an elder knows it is a noble task. And he knows it is an essential task. The elders are in place for the benefit of the people of God in any local congregation and for the advancement of the kingdom. So if a man recognizes, is willing for this work, he will see it as a noble task and as an essential task. Won't he also be a man who does already support the elders who are now doing this noble work? He will speak well of them. He will respect them. He will pray for them. He will be ready to make his concerns known to them. He will share with them ideas he has about the well-being and the life of the congregation. In all these ways, he will be encouraging the elders. The man who aspires to this office will recognize the nature of the work. Secondly, this man is prepared to accept responsibility. As I've said, when Paul speaks about the work of the elder, he uses the word task or work. The elder undertakes work within the local congregation for the good of the members. He accepts this responsibility. Responsibility is not an easy thing. It's not a light thing. Imagine the teenager 16-year-old or 17-year-old, and he's been asked to look after his young cousin who's 18 months. And so he's left in the home with this young toddler. It's a great responsibility. How does he approach it? Well, he won't have his ear pieces in, listening to his favourite music all night, because this little toddler may be crying out for help. He won't have his nose in a book all night, because then he may not notice if something's going wrong with the little cousin. He won't be engaged in his computer games, because then he might not see that his cousin is getting into trouble. He will be careful and watchful. And the elder is taking on responsibility to care spiritually for people who are precious to the Lord, people who are his people, the people whom he loves, for whom he gave himself to redeem them, for whose life he has a plan and a purpose, and they are to be cared for. Christ has given to his church to care for his people, men appointed as elders. It is a great responsibility to watch over the church of Christ. They keep watch, says the writer to the Hebrews, over you as men who must give account. The elder is sometimes described, as I mentioned, as a shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But the men who serve him are under shepherds. This responsibility of watching over the congregation in the way a shepherd watches over the flock. So the elder must, as a shepherd, ensure that people are fed, that they are led beside the still waters, that they receive the clear, nourishing, full-orbed teaching of the Word of God. The elder actually is responsible to ensure that teaching is given faithfully each week, during the week, to young and old alike, and even one-to-one. Later on in this passage, as you'll notice, that Paul says that the elder must be able to teach. In other words, not so much that he must stand up publicly and teach, but that he would be able to answer questions which people may bring to him. And if he doesn't know the answer, because so often we don't actually find that we're able to answer questions which people put to us at the door or wherever it may be, he'll know where to go to find the answer and be able to supply it in that way. Caring for people means praying for them regularly, looking out for signs of need in their lives. Are they less frequent? Are they appearing to be less committed? Have they gifts which I should challenge them to use for the good of the congregation? The man who aspires to this office is willing to accept the responsibilities of being an elder. How will he know that? How will he know that he's willing to accept this responsibility? How could you tell? How could he tell himself? Well, surely the simplest way is to say, well, now, at this point, he accepts whatever responsibilities are laid on him. When he is given something to do within the church, he is now doing it faithfully. When he's asked to do something, he gives it serious consideration. He doesn't dismiss it. And when you look within his home, you'll see that there too he's accepting his responsibilities and taking them seriously as a husband, as a father. When you see him mingling with people in the congregation, you see that he's interested in them and concerned about their well-being. The elder has the responsibility of care, but also the responsibility to rule. Which is why later in this letter, Paul says the elder is to be given respect. Jesus has set elders to exercise authority within his church. Paul uses the word rule in 1 Timothy 5. I imagine most of us feel at one time or another a degree of sympathy for people who are in authority, maybe in the state, or in school, or in the army, or in the sphere of medicine. And sometimes it just strikes us what an awesome responsibility to have to exercise that authority in those spheres. It's a heavy burden, and we may find ourselves heaving a sigh of relief. The elder has authority in the church to make decisions, to take action, maybe to carry out discipline. A whole range of things rest upon the elder. And he is given authority. He has authority. This is how the Lord has ordained it to be, that there is authority resting on these men. He must be willing to accept the responsibility not only of caring, but of ruling. But there's something which balances this, which I think is vitally important. You see, some men may actually like having authority. They may get excited about that. They may like the idea of ruling. But elders, as they exercise authority, do it as men who in fact are servants. That's the difference. They exercise authority while at the same time being servants. Here's what Peter says. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We call that servant leadership. So the elder is willing to accept the responsibility to care and to rule. Then thirdly, the man who aspires to this office is serious about personal holiness. As you go on down through the chapter, you'll notice that Paul describes the character of the elder. And he touches on different areas of life. We can't look at these in detail, but let's just notice a couple of things about the personal holiness which is to be evident in the life of the man who is the elder. It affects his reputation. Verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach. That doesn't mean he must be absolutely perfect, which is impossible. It means that he must have no glaring sins in his life, no skeletons in his cupboard, no obvious contradictions between his profession and his practice. So the man who aspires to be an elder is to be serious about personal holiness. He's to think in the way Paul thought, exercising myself to have a conscience void of offence toward God and men. Holiness affects his reputation, but it also affects his relationships. He must be the husband of but one wife, a man of true morality. So the holiness required, you'll notice, is very practical. It can be seen. Holiness is not a kind of mystical thing. It's not an expression on your face. It's not the way that you smile with a saintly smile. It's not withdrawing from the world like a hermit. It's being in the world, rubbing shoulders with people, coming across temptation, being provoked by unkind, unreasonable people, finding yourself in a culture which is challenging at every turn, but yet through it all being serious about holiness, committed to a life of godliness. Well, that is truly daunting. We've been singing of that, haven't we, in Psalm 15. And if we stopped at each of those phrases, we would all be very aware of how far short we fall. But here's a man who is to desire holiness and to know that he is to pursue holiness and to follow after it. Now, does Paul mean that these characteristics, all of these things, the being respectable, being self-controlled, being temperate, and all these things, are they to be sought only by a few men in every church? Is this only for one or two men? Can everybody else be kind of satisfied with being much less than that? Does it mean that there are only a few who have to be concerned about being self-controlled or not being quarrelsome, and everybody else can be a bit further down the scale? No, of course it doesn't. There is no double standard of holiness in the church. One for an elder, one for everyone else. There's a standard of holiness for all believers. But what the apostle surely means here is that without this kind of holiness, a man could not act as an elder. But every believer is committed to pursue holiness. And we must ask, is that where our heart lies? We live in a world which is so ungodly, and it's permeating every strata of society, and it seeps in everywhere. And the Christian is entirely different, pursuing holiness. What an unusual thing in the world of the 21st century. What a different thing. But my friends, that is our calling. Can you understand why holiness is so necessary in those who have leadership, but also in everybody who's in the Church of Christ? Because we are proclaiming one who saves us from our sin, who clothes us in righteousness, and who we are to honour. Finally, the man who aspires to be an elder is aware of his dependence on Christ. This is, says Paul, a noble task, a good work. The person aspiring to it will be serious about living a holy life. All of these things are daunting. None of them can ever be done in our own strength. No one can ever accept office in the Church of Christ, take up this noble task, while relying on himself, or even relying on his gifts, or even relying on his experience. We do not have the strength. And all of us have found that painfully. We have discovered that when we try to do anything in the kingdom of God, relying on ourselves, it is a painful, humbling discovery that we cannot actually do it. Without me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, there are all the resources that we need. And that's true not only for the man who would be an elder, that's true for every child of God. Whatever we are facing, we know there is available to us in Christ the strength we need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When you think about it, that is the only reason any man would ever aspire to the office of elder. He would only ever aspire to it because he knows that if he is to do it, Christ will give him strength. It's the only reason any man would be willing to serve in this way. Christ will give me strength. And actually, it's the only reason anyone is ever able to live as a Christian. Christ will give me strength. A noble task. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, He desires a noble task. He sees it as the Bible sees it. He's willing for the responsibilities it brings. He is serious in the pursuit of holiness which it requires. And he is aware of his total dependence on Jesus. Amen. Let us